right. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Donna's always on it back there. She's doing great. How's everybody else doing? All right. Good to see you guys. If you are new, just visiting, my name is Derek. I'm one of the pastors here at Rock Hill, and we're so glad you joined us this morning. You have come to us in a summer sermon series through the middle section of the book of Isaiah. We are breaking up Isaiah. It's a pretty long book, 66 chapters. So we're trying to cover roughly 26 chapters here in the middle. And today we're going to try to cover four chapters. And so it's been challenging, to say the least, from my perspective, to do so many chapters all at once. But if you have been here with us during this series, what we have observed here the last couple of weeks is the last 10 chapters have been full of pronouncement of God's judgment on the nations. That's been a recurring theme. It's been the oracle to Assyria, the oracle to Babylon and Egypt. So the big bad nations of the day were getting bad news of God's judgment. The smaller nations that surrounded God's people, nations like Moab and Edom and Arabia, they got their own pronouncements of judgments. And then the big cities, the ones that were known for commerce, places like Tyre and Sidon and Damascus, and then, of course, Jerusalem, all have gotten pronouncements of judgment. That's what we've been covering for the last couple of weeks. And so it's going to be a little bit of a shift this morning. Isaiah is going to kind of zoom way out in chapters 24 to 27, and instead of talking specifically to certain nations or times or cultures, he's really kind of zoomed out and he's thinking about all of human history, all of world history, and every human and every culture and every time, and he says, you know what, all humans, if you think about it, they really fall into two categories. There's really just two groups of humans. And so this vision is transcending time and culture. And he says these two groups are kind of like two cities. You really have the city of man and the city of God. The city of man or the city of God. So the city of man, he's going to say, these are the people that put all their hope in creation, everything this world has to offer. And the city of God are the people who put their hope in God and everything that God has to offer. Those are your two groups, really, in the grand scheme of things. Now, you may live far from any city, and you may do so on purpose. I'm aware that some of you like to get as far away from cities as possible, but you have to admit that cities offer some great things to the world and are really neat. Has anybody been watching the World Cup soccer games like I have? Anybody? A few of you? World, okay, thank you, Donna. I've been watching. World Cup, right? 64 nations. They're here in North America. They're playing this big soccer tournament right now. I love watching it. It's once every 4 years it comes on. But you may have seen on social media, or at least my algorithm is feeding me this, but all these foreigners are coming to America and experiencing the most American things ever. And it's so funny, right? They are coming to small rural towns and just seeing what rural America is like. But they're really amazed by our big cities. The videos are great because they have really no categories for the sheer amount of skyscrapers that we have or just how big these cities are. You have to have a car to go everywhere because they're so big. They're coming from Central America or Europe where it's just not laid out like that. Then you get the videos where they're just blown away by our food, you know? American food is just something else. Both the crazy fusion foods and genres that we offer, and of course, they're more blown away probably by our portion sizes, right? We're known for humongous portions, and these skinny little Europeans coming over, eating their big cinnamon rolls the size of their heads, they can't even fathom what America is all about, you know? And we love it. And then the other videos are they're going to the football matches or soccer matches, as we would say, right? They're going to our big football stadiums, these state-of-the-art buildings. They can hold 80,000 people or more, some of them enclosed with air conditioning. And they're like, what in the world is this, right? Massive screens in these stadiums, the crazy concession foods that we are known for, all of that. I say all that to say, man, cities really are amazing. Cities, when you think about just the amount of construction and planning, the amount of people they can handle, the transportation, the attractions, the technology, the innovation that all happens in a city is truly amazing. Really fun to go and visit and see a city. Now, some of you hear that and you say, yeah, key word there is visit. You know, key word is visit the city. And man, there is some truth to that, isn't there? If you really spend a lot of time in a city, you start to see there's an underbelly to the city, isn't there? We try to steer visitors away from those parts of town, don't we? And then cities can be stressful. They can be overcrowded. They move at such a fast pace. They can be dirty and smoggy. There's neglected parts of the city. And so you have that contrast, right? When you're in a big city, there's an extravagant skyscraper. I'm sure there's some villa up there that's just beyond fathomability, right? And then right next to the skyscraper is, man, the drugs and the homelessness and the violence and unfriendly people and just occasional whiffs of garbage and sewage. It's just, it's all mixed in, isn't it? It's the beauty of the city right next to the brokenness of the city. And I think that's a great picture of just kind of the human cities that we build. And that, and as Isaiah's talking about humanity, and he's putting us in these two categories, the city of man versus the city of God, we're going to see that contrast. What the human cities have to offer is both broken and beautiful, and what the city of God offers is absent of brokenness. The city of man is a city that has pushed God out, and they're seeking satisfaction on their own. And the city of God is a city that embraces God's rule and glory and prospers. And so really, I think what Isaiah is trying to get you to think about today is, man, which city do you live in? Like, if you're being honest with yourself, which way do you live your life? Where do you put your hope and trust? Not just in words, but like if people observe your actions, which city do you live in? So that's where we're going to go. Let me pray for us and we'll look at Isaiah 24. God, thank you again that we have this word, this prophetic word from 2,700 years ago, but still so timely for us today. So God, I pray that this morning we would have an increased longing to be and dwell in the city of God, that we'd want to be with you, that we would acknowledge you as our maker and creator, that you're the only one who can bring fulfillment and contentment and satisfaction, and would we sell our assets here in the city of man and be buying and investing into the city of God. So God, would you speak through Isaiah's words again this morning. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at chapters 24 to 27 of Isaiah today. And we've been covering these large sections. I've told you the last couple weeks that we can't do word for word as we normally would. But I'm going to try my best to give you a taste of the flow of thought in these four chapters. Okay, so the previous 10, I told you, all towards specific cities, specific nations. Judgment is coming, and it's going to be way zoomed out, and you can see that in the very first verses here of chapter 24. So let's read these together. It's, Isaiah begins saying, "Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word." Now, I want to remind you that Isaiah is writing somewhere around the 7th century BC to God's people in Jerusalem or in the surrounding area. And they've been reading this book, just like you and I have been working through it, and they're seeing each and every nation and city coming to its downfall. And I'm assuming they're reading this thinking, is my city next? Like, is judgment coming to me next? And here Isaiah zooms way out and says, hey, listen, it doesn't matter if you're 7th century, 6th century, Jerusalem, or Superior, Wisconsin. The whole earth is going to inevitably face the judgment of God. This earth, what we call the city of man, where mankind dwells, is going to have to account for their actions. And what those first verses there tell us is God takes no partiality. The rich and the poor are going to be judged together. The master and the servant, the religious leaders, everyone is going to be judged. Let's keep reading here in chapter 24. It says, the earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. Now, what you need to remember as you read that is that God, if you recall back in the creation narrative of Genesis 1 and 2, he created the earth for us humans to enjoy. Humanity was given authority over creation, and here is how God is assessing how we're doing with that. He says the earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. Why? Well, he continues, they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Here's what Isaiah sees and what God is speaking through him. Humanity has rejected God's teaching and wisdom. They've rejected God. And that last phrase there is relational. It says we've broken the everlasting covenant. Covenant is a relational agreement. We were created by God to co-rule over this creation with God. We are to be seeking God's input and direction. And Isaiah sees that the earth lies defiled. The earth is under a curse because us humans, you and I, we have pushed God, our maker, out. We have signified we want nothing to do with God. We don't think we need God. In fact, we think we know better. What we're going to see is that this attitude, this mindset, typifies the city of man because it rests on human teaching and human wisdom, and it pushes God out of the picture. Isaiah is getting a peek behind the curtain at the end of time and the end of all things, and he reminds us there's coming a day for everyone in the city of man where God holds you accountable. God's going to hold everyone accountable. And if we keep reading, we'll see it's not a pretty picture. Isaiah continues in verse 7. He says, the wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. This is a picture of what's coming to all of us who are apart from God. When God comes to judge the city of man, the pretending that God doesn't exist, that time will be over. The feasting and the drinking and the conversation that happens that is all absent of God, that is going away. Isaiah said there that the wasted city is going to be broken down. And that's an interesting phrase, especially in the original Hebrew language. It's the same word, tohu in Hebrew, that is used in the creation account. This was before God formed the earth. He said it was tohu vavohu. It was formless and void. So sprinkled in this chapter, Isaiah is using imagery from the creation account to say that the city of man, when it operates without God's involvement and creativity, it functions like the chaotic sea before God formed it. It's formless and void. It's void of safety and order and beauty and creativity. And so when the judgment of God comes to the city of man and he sees that this is the kind of city that they've made, one that is absent of God, he says judgment's coming and it's going to become void of joy, void of celebrations, void of music and beauty, void of light. Let me ask you something. Do you live your life as if God is watching? As if God is keeping an account? I mean, do you think about that throughout the week? Do you believe that there's going to be a day when the good and just God of the universe is going to come and judge the living and the dead? Let me ask another question. Does God get access to every part of your life or just some of it? Do you cling to the city of man and the ways of the world in certain areas of your life? And so you say, God, you can have this 1 or 2 hours of my week, but the rest of it and all my relationships, that's my choice. That's me. I'm God over the other hours. You get those. Is that how you live your life? Let me ask you another way. Do you believe in the holiness of God? That he is other, he is set apart, that he is the sovereign king of the universe who hates sin, he hates darkness, he hates disorder, chaos, evil, and death. Do you have a healthy reverence that God is going to one day come and shine light of judgment on every dark and hidden place of the earth and every corner of your life? Do you revere God in that way? I tell you what, I think the biblical authors, not always, but usually did. And Isaiah certainly did. If you were here last fall, we covered Isaiah's dramatic vision that he saw in chapter 6. And it's the vision that is empowering him and encouraging him, inspiring him to write this text. But there in Isaiah chapter 6, right, Isaiah has this vision. Angelic beings are flying all around the throne of God, and he sees what they're saying. They're saying this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said," Isaiah said, "woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We talked about this last fall, but what is happening here is Isaiah is getting a glimpse, a momentary glimpse into this heavenly setting where God is sitting on the throne, and he's instantly realizing, wow, I'm inadequate. I am unclean in comparison to that. I am lost. Now that I see the glory of the Lord, I realize how short I fall. If you call yourself a Christian in the room, part of the Christian life is exactly what is happening there in chapter 6 of Isaiah. Part of your Christian life for eternity, actually, is growing in your understanding of who God is and what he's like. And it's only in light of that do you start to recognize the depth of your sin and depravity. You see, the more you realize what God is like, the more you understand, man, the gap between me and him is far bigger than I imagined. So my question again is, do you have a healthy reverence for the God of the universe? Not just in words, but if we analyze your life and your choices and your bank account, would those things testify that God is real and the Lord of your life? It's easy to forget. We are prone to wander, but Isaiah says it's important you don't forget that God is coming to judge all people. Now let's continue here in chapter 24 to get an image of the end of days that Isaiah is seeing. Verse 19, he says, "The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. And on that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison. And after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. This is the end. This is the destination for all those who are opposed to God. If you want to push God out of your life, this is what you can expect. And I want you to notice the cosmic proportions of this, right? He says it involves the earthly realm and also the spiritual realm. The kings of the earth and the spiritual beings in heaven, all of them are going to be held in account by a more supreme authority that is God in heaven. Now, in one sense, when you consider this inevitable judgment of God, it should bring a healthy fear and reverence to you. But there's another sense that I get when I read about the judgment of God. And I think it's this, that we should celebrate the sovereignty of God, that he's the sovereign king of the universe. And we've talked about this over the last couple weeks. God's sovereignty, part of what that means is that God sees. He sees the injustice and the corruption and the evil that you and I live through every single day. And not just that he sees, but he cares. You see, God cares. He actually does hate evil. He hates sin. He hates injustice and corruption. And it also means that the coming judgment of God is proof that God is going to act. God is going to do something about the injustice and corruption in the world. He's going to right every wrong. The bad guys are not going to get away with all the evil, right? They might for a few brief years, but God deals in the realm of eternity. There's eternal ramifications. So if you're like me, if you're part of the people who are drawn to God, you want the things of God, you want God's goodness, you want more of God's wisdom and his ways, we celebrate this idea that God is keeping an account. It gives me peace. When I see corruption and injustice, I know God is watching. God is watching. He cares, and he's going to act. So as we turn to chapter 25 now, Isaiah turns to praising God for exactly that, for his sovereignty, that he's keeping an account. Look how chapter 25 begins. He says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure, for you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt." What this means is, though there are days in certain places and time periods where it feels like evil people are getting away with everything, we trust in the future righteous judgment of God. We praise God for his ways. When we see his judgment come in the end, we'll know, now I see. It was all according to plan. It was all in his timing. And it means that the city of man, this place that we inhabit that is filled with so much evil, will one day be done away with forever. The disorder, the destruction and death that man brings, it's going to be abolished. It will never be rebuilt, Isaiah says. We're to long for that day, and we're going to praise God when it comes. So chapter 24 was all kind of about the destiny of the city of man. It was a grim picture, but chapters 25 and 26 really contrast that with this vision of the city of God. We get a picture of this city in all of its glory. Now again, we can't cover it verse by verse, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to summarize it by choosing or highlighting six characteristics of the city of God that I think Isaiah mentions in these chapters. Okay, six characteristics of the city of God in chapters 25 to 27. So here's the first one I think we see. The city of God is going to be a city of safety. Look at chapter 25, verse 3. It says, "Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you, for you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. Here's the picture. All the bad, strong, ruthless people in the city of man, they're going to be no more. The evil leaders, they think they're in control and they rule our world, but they're filled with corruption that you and I suffer from, right? They don't listen to us down at the bottom. They do what's good for them at the top, and we bear the consequences. Isaiah says there's going to be a day when those people are put away. You see, in the city of God, God sees what they're doing. He cares, and he's going to act on behalf of the poor, the needy, and those in distress, those who need shelter, those who need shade and protection. The city of God, here it is a safe and welcoming place. It's a safe and welcoming place. This is the posture of God, that God sees you right where you are. God hears your cries. God cares. God is a safe place to come. He is welcoming. He wants to protect and provide. That's the first attribute of the city of God, is that it's safe. The second one I want to highlight is that the city of God is a place of feasting and abundance. Feasting and abundance, in contrast to the city of man. Look at verse 6 of chapter 25. It says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined." Remember what we just read in chapter 24. In the city of man, the wine had run out. The music had stopped playing. The party was over. City of man is defined by scarcity, by lack. There's never enough for everyone, but the city of God is described as a place of abundance. You know, I think it's interesting, in the New Testament, Jesus comes and he's preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. So really he's announcing that in him, the city of God is breaking into human history. And do you remember what Jesus' first miracle was? You remember that? Not random, not by accident. Jesus was at a party, a wedding feast. And the host had run out of wine. They were crying, "Man, the wine is gone. This is an embarrassment. It's a disaster." So Jesus goes and finds the giant storage bowls, 180 gallons of water. He turns into wine. And it was his way of saying, "Guys, in the city of God, the party's back on. In the city of God, there's going to be feasting, and there's going to be abundance, and there's going to be the best wine that the guests have ever tasted. It's going to be a place full of joy." That's what the city of God is like. So the city of God is safe. It is abundant and full of feasting. And third, the city of God is a city of life. It's a city where there is no death. Here's what Isaiah sees starting in verse 7. "And he," that is God, "will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" See, the picture is that there is a cloud that hangs over the city of man. It's a cloud we love to avoid, but we only can avoid it for so long. See, in this world that we inhabit, eventually death comes for us all. We all have an expiration date. And man, when that comes to the people closest to us, it is devastating. It brings tears. It brings confusion. It is unsettling. And you know instantly when you see it, it's not right. It's not right. Isaiah sees a glorious future, though, that in the city of God, there is hope of life after death. There is no death in the city of God. The Bible teaches that deliverance from the city of man over to the eternal city of God is possible. God brings salvation. God resurrects the dead to live again with him. Of course, we live in hindsight and we know that Jesus is the one who delivers us from death to life. You see, the primary problem, Jesus said, with the city of man, with this world that you inhabit, the primary problem is you. The primary problem is me. It's the sin that we bring to the table and the death that our sin causes. That's what's wrong with the city of man. But as Jennifer read earlier, Jesus came teaching that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The way to overcome the problems of sin and death in this life is only through Jesus. It's through Jesus. When he was on the cross, it meant that he was absorbing God's judgment in your place. And in exchange, he gave you his perfect record of righteousness. He gives you right standing with God. On the cross, Jesus took your place and you took his. It means you are invited into the family of God. You're called a son or daughter of God. And then Jesus went to the grave in your place. But God vindicated him. God rose him from the dead. And you too, if you unite yourselves to Jesus, you can be brought through death and into the city of God for eternity. Jesus taught in John chapter 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you live your life as if that's true? We have to look to Jesus the same way Isaiah looked to Jesus 2,700 years ago. We look to Jesus as our hope for life after death, to be resurrected to the city of God, where death is swallowed up forever. You know, it's very similar to this vision we're reading today in Isaiah 25 and 26. The Apostle John's book of Revelation at the end of your Bible is strikingly similar. Look at what he says in Revelation 21. John sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is what the city of God is like. There is safety, there is abundance and feasting, and there is eternal life. Fourth on the list, Isaiah shows us there is true and pure and good justice in the city of God. Look what he says. He says, "For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust." Moab, symbolically used here for the ways of the world, pridefully tries to save itself and fortify its position on earth. And these ways of man, Isaiah sees, they're coming to an end due to the justice of God. See, in the city of God, unlike the city of man, there's not going to be the pompous pride of men anymore. There's not going to be corruption or deception or greed, no more evil, because the righteous judge of the universe is going to rule perfectly from his throne. Doesn't that sound nice? Just to have one good leader, one uncorrupted leader. Isaiah says the one good, God-honoring King Jesus will be on his throne. He's going to rule justly and rightly forever in the city of God. Can you imagine a city that is safe and abundant and full of life, where justice is perfect? If that happened in our city, we would ascribe all kinds of praise to a leader who could bring that about. And that's really the fifth characteristic that is heavily prevalent in these chapters about the city of God. Almost the entire chapter of chapter 26 is a song depicting praise and worship in the city of God. Again, we can't cover it all. I've wrote out a list here, all the things they're praising God for. I might just highlight a few of these. But they're praising God in the city of God because, verse 1, God has brought a strong and lasting eternal city. Verses 3 and 4, because God keeps his people in perfect peace of mind. He says that God, they're given a perfect trust of God. He's become their everlasting rock. I want you to notice in those first three that are listed there, that the theme in the city of God is that the city of man crumbles when men are in charge, but here God is the one doing. God is the one taking action. God is the one preserving and sustaining, and that's why everything in the city of God is called good, and they're praising him for it. Let's keep working through this. I think we got a couple more slides here. Verses 8 and 9 say that our souls have found their highest fulfillment and satisfaction in God. In the city of God, there's not going to be longing and scratching and clawing just for any kind of contentment. You'll find it in God, in his city. Verse 11, God is zealous to do good for his people. Everything's going to be for your good and your benefit and for his glory. Verses 12 to 15, the other nations and kings, they have faded away, but God's majesty will be reigning forever. And then the chapter ends in verses 20 and 21 with images of the Passover. It's just like back in the days of Egypt and that last 10th plague. When the people go into their house, they survive a dark night thanks to the blood of the Lamb on the door, and they're brought through to this new glorious day. That's what it's going to be like. As you pass through from this life to the next, you're delivered into the city of God. Chapter 26, guys, you got to go read it. When you get home, you can verify these things. The city of God is beautiful. It is praiseworthy. It is glorious. It is everything that we love about cities with none of the brokenness. Its inhabitants will sing God's praises. And then the sixth and final characteristic that we see here is that the city of God is for all nations. It's for all nations. This has been a consistent message in Isaiah's book. It's the promise of salvation, the promise of a Messiah, the promise of a resurrection to eternal life, the promise of eternally dwelling with God, the promise of a perfected city, perfected bodies, perfect union with God. All of those promises are an open invitation to every human being, to every tribe, every nation, language, and people group. God opens the gates and invites you to come in and enjoy him forever. It's for everyone. Look how chapter 27 closes out this section. It says, in that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt, they will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. This is poetic imagery. This is as big and far as the ancient Near Eastern person could imagine, from the Euphrates in the north to the brook of Egypt in the south. Those big, bad nations that used to be your enemies, God says, I have people in those nations. They're going to come to the city of God too. It's going to be a diverse, multicultural, multi-ethnic nation where we sing praises in every tribe and tongue. Who would want to live in a city like this? With all the beauty and none of the brokenness. A city that's safe and abundant and full of joy and no tears, full of justice and no death, full of life and creativity and diversity, cultures and food and customs. Doesn't it sound awesome? Because it is awesome. There's something in us that longs to be in a place like that. Now, I want to draw an application here as we close. I hope this encourages you. But man, if you're like me, I read that, I long to experience that day. I would love to live in a city like that, the city of God. And I want you to hear this about the city of God. Here's what the Bible and the New Testament especially tell us. The city of God is not merely a future reality. The city of God is not only for the future. The city of God can be experienced here and now. You see, Jesus came and he provided a salvation. He established a new kingdom, a new society called the church. Jesus commissioned the church to be a foretaste of the city of God. Here's what that means for us. Rock Hill Community Church, we are to be a city within the city. We're to be a little glimpse of the city of God in the greater city of man. We're to reflect those characteristics of the city of God here and now. The church is to be the place that is ruled by God, where we're united around Jesus, we're full of singing his praises and worship. We're to be a safe place. Right? The church is to be a place of abundance that meets the needs of people, that sees injustice, cares for the widow, the poor, the orphans, the needy. And we take action to make it right. The church is the little taste of the city of God, a place of generosity, full of life and feasting and joy and worship. Now, what I don't want you to hear me say is that the church is a perfect place. That, of course, is not true. We are not perfect. It's not as beautiful as it will be in that future day. But here's what I think is the point. We, Rock Hill, are to be recognizably different enough from the world that we point people in the direction of the city of God. Does that make sense? We're to help them taste and see what God is like. So let me ask you, man, do you live your life like you've been given that mission? Do you enjoy the city of God here and now? That means taking part in the local church, investing in the church, finding community in the church, finding ways to serve and bless with the people of the church. One thing that's clear in the New Testament is that the local church is God's plan A to reach the world. The local church. The church is the one that's going to inherit the kingdom of God. The church is a place of hope in a world that is lacking. Do you live your life like that is the mission you've been given? To testify to the city of God within the city of man. You know, I think God allows us to experience hard things in this life for a couple of reasons. So we experience things like disappointment, like hardship, dissatisfaction. There's a lot of days it doesn't feel like the city of God, right? I think God allows those things to come primarily as a consequence to human sin. But here's a secondary reason, I think. I think God uses hardship in our life to create in us a desire for the things of God. A desire for the goodness of God. To create a longing for the justice of God. A heart level yearning to be with God. That's why God allows us to experience certain things, I think. You know, the great author C.S. Lewis famously said this. He said, "If I find in myself a longing that nothing in this world can satisfy, the clearest answer is that I was made for another world." In each and every heart in the room, you have a hole that is only to be filled by the city of God. You long to be in a place full of safety and abundance and life and no death and justice. And I think what Isaiah is saying, he's just talked to all these specific nations and cities, but he's zoomed out and he's saying, look, it doesn't really matter if you're in Israel or Babylon or Roman Empire, Ottoman Empire, you've lived through world wars, enlightenment, industrial age, you live in a remote island or desert, or you live in the 21st century America. Isaiah says, don't live in the city of man. Don't invest in the city of man. Keep your eyes fixed beyond your current circumstances and location and the world you live in. Look to the horizon, to the city of God that is coming. Put your hope and trust there. Do you invest your time and your assets and your resources here in the city of man that is temporary? Or are you a buyer of kingdom land? Are you making eternal investments in the city of God? Isaiah is encouraging you to live your life as if it's true, as if God is really coming, as if eternity is real, and begin to make investments where you enjoy the kingdom, the city of God, here and now and forevermore. And one day, He'll make it all right. One day He'll bring it to completion. Trust in that. Let's pray.